song. Amen. God, the sweet rock of ages.
Praise the Lord. Well, thank you, ladies. I wonder maybe if anybody just has a word of testimony on your heart or thanksgiving. The Lord's been good to you. You just want to thank Him and praise Him this morning. Anybody got anything on your heart before we preach this morning? If not, take your Bibles and let's turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 2. I'm gonna hold off a little bit on getting into Romans chapter 4. We'll probably get back into Romans on Wednesday night. But Lord kind of had this message, had this on my heart for this afternoon. And probably won't give you anything this afternoon that maybe you don't already know. And for so many of us that have been in church and raised in church, that's probably the case a lot of times. But thank the Lord that even whenever it's things we already know, it's still fresh. It can still be fresh. And I'll never forget hearing Brother Chris Hewitt. I think I've maybe told you this story before, but I'll never forget hearing Brother Chris Hewitt talk about going to Papua New Guinea. And they got way out in the bush over there. And boy, it's just poverty, you know, people just living in poverty. And what we would call poverty for them, it's just regular life, it's just normal life. But by our standards, we'd call it poverty, you know. He met a man who the Lord had saved him and called him to preach. He'd been preaching for, I think it was like 8 years, if I remember right, preaching and pastoring a church. If I remember right, it was about 8 years. Week in and week out, just preaching and preaching and preaching. And all those years went by, and the only Bible he had was a little paperback John and Romans. He never had a whole Bible, and always wanted one, but never had a whole Bible. And Brother Chris said that Bible he had, that little John and Romans, just a little paperback John and Romans, he said, boy, it was just falling apart, you know. And he'd preached all those years out of only John and only Romans. But Chris said, he asked him, he said, man, how did you do that? How did you preach? How have you preached all these years with nothing more than just John and Romans? And he said, well, he said, every time I open it up, it's always fresh. And that's the way it is. Amen. It can be the same old story, but it can be fresh. Amen. If God gets in it. And so I pray that'll be that way for us this afternoon. And I really do mean this when I say it. I intend not to be long this afternoon. I know it's been a long morning already, and we've ate and everything. But I am praying God will feed our soul now. And maybe just stir our heart and remind us of some things. And if you'll look with me in Acts chapter 2, I tell you what, let's stand one last time if you're physically able to stand, and stretch your legs a little bit, and we'll give you a few thoughts here. If you know you're a Bible student, do read your Bible. You know this is the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 is a very important chapter in the Bible. Very important chapter, but also a very taken out of context chapter. There's been a lot of false doctrine drawn out of Acts chapter 2. Matter of fact, been a lot of false doctrine drawn out of the whole of the book of Acts. And one thing we have to understand, and I think you know this, if not most of us do, but one thing we have to understand is when it comes to rightly dividing the word of truth, all the Bible is for us, but not all of it is to us. And not all of it applies necessarily to us as far as practice today. And the book of Acts is a transition book. It is a book of transition. And I might mention some more of that here in a little bit. But I just said that to say this. There's a lot of doctrines built out of the book of Acts that were not intended for the church to build doctrines on. And so, but it is a very important book, very exciting book. It's the Acts of the Apostles. One man said it's some of the Acts of the Apostles. Not all of them, but it's what God wanted for us. And so if you look with me in Acts chapter 2, look in verse number 14. The Bible says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And I'm going to end off reading there. My text verse, I believe, is verse number 22. It says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And I want to give you some look at this verse and draw some truths out of this verse regarding the greatest event in the Scripture, and that is the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And most of the time when you think about Calvary, think about the crucifixion, you're coming out of the Gospels and going through the stories. But here, right here in the book of Acts, Peter, just like us, is going back and preaching the crucifixion in the past. And that's what we do. We weren't there. I mean, it's not happening right now, but we're preaching it and we draw truths out of it. And I want to give some truths this morning that I pray will be a blessing and help to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and this good time of fellowship we've had today. Thank you for the good, Lord, fellowship time this afternoon, the good meal we can enjoy together and a time of fellowship. Father, I thank you for the strength we can draw from one another. I thank you, Lord, for the good service you gave us this morning. Most of all, thank you for your presence, for meeting with us and helping us. And Father, I pray that you'd help us now as we've come to this service and this time of preaching. I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. I pray that you'll open your word to us and you would stir us today. Help us to receive from you what you would have us to receive. Lord, I pray that you would help, Lord, not let the familiarity of these verses and these things Lord, cause us to be hard unto them and not to hear and receive. But Lord, I pray that you'd open our hearts and minds, help us to receive from you what you'd have us to receive. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Again, the book of Acts is a transition book. You know this, but you have the four Gospels. The four Gospels all follow the chronologically the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you have with the Gospels, they're all written concerning, it's a record of the life of Christ from four different perspectives. Each man is writing concerning the Lord. Four different perspectives. Each man is majoring on four different, characteristics or four different aspects of Christ. And so they all follow the life of Christ. And then you get into the book of Acts. Soon as John closes out, you jump right into the book of Acts. And so where the Gospels are the record and following the life of Christ, the book of Acts is a really history, and it is the record of the early church. It's after Christ has died, resurrected the third day, he's ascended back to heaven, left his apostles here, and left the church here to go on and carry on his work. Really, what the Lord has done in leaving us here, leaving the church here, the Lord has left us here to be his body here. His body is no longer here. It's in heaven. His physical body has gone back, but he has left the church here to be his body on earth. And we are His hands. We are His feet. We are His words. We are His message. I mean, everything the world gets from the Lord comes from the church. And so, whereas in the Gospels, men would meet Jesus and see Him physically and feel His touch and hear Him preach, well, they meet Jesus the same way, and it's when they meet the church, when they're in the presence of the church. And so, where the Word of God is preached, where the Word of God is taught, that is as Jesus was teaching when He was here. Because we have His Word. Amen? And so that's why He's left us here. Well, in the book of Acts, they did not have a whole Bible yet, did they? The Bible was not completed. Those letters were being written. They had apostles, men here with special privileges, special gifts, and that God used in a period of time when man did not have written and in his hands the Word of God. And so if somebody wanted to hear from God back in the Old Testament, they'd have to go to a Jew. They'd have to go to the temple. They'd have to, you know, talk to one of them. If somebody wanted to hear from God and during the Gospels, they'd have to find Jesus. They'd have to meet Him because He is God here on this earth. If anybody wants to hear from God in the book of Acts, they've got to find an apostle because they are the ones that God is speaking to and giving His Word to. Now, if somebody wants to hear from God, they got to get them a Bible. Amen? We don't have to talk to popes and priests and bishops anymore. We just get in the Bible and we can hear from God. If you wonder why God's not speaking to you, how much are you reading your Bible? Because we've got the Bible now. But in the book of Acts, they did not have a Bible. Romans had not been written yet. Galatians had not been written yet. Ephesians had not been written yet. The revelation of Jesus Christ had not been written yet. All those things had not been written. And so God had special men here to be that word and to be that foundation, to be that pillar whenever the church didn't have it in the form of the written Word of God yet. Amen? Now, where a lot of the false doctrine is pulled out of is where people take what happens in the book of Acts and apply it to a day where we do have a Bible. Amen? They take the gifts and the abilities and the privileges even that God gave to certain men, apostles, in the book of Acts and apply them to when they didn't have a Bible and apply them to the church age. Apply them to church when we do have a Bible. Now, why did God give these certain gifts, certain abilities, certain privileges? Why did He give all these things to the apostles? Well, the reason He gave them to the apostles was just for the same reason that Peter spoke of Jesus, for signs, for miracles, to validate their ministry, to validate what they were saying. Because, I mean, anybody can say anything, right? Anybody can make any claim. It's kind of like whenever Jesus was talking to the lame man? And He told the lame man right there in the presence of all that religious crowd and all those people that were there, He told him right in the presence of all those people, He said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And the Pharisees and the religious crowd started murmuring one to another. You know, how can He say His sins be forgiven? Who can forgive sins but God? And Jesus looked at them and He said, "What is easier to say?" And I'm paraphrasing it, but what's easier to say? Is it easier to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," or is it easier to say, "Rise up and walk"? Well, it's clearly easier to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," because nobody sees the evidence of that. I mean, you don't see the evidence of someone's sins being forgiven in heaven before God. You don't see that. So anybody can make that claim. Anybody can do that. But this is what Jesus said. He said, so basically, and again, I'm paraphrasing. He said, "So that you'll know that I have the power to forgive sins, rise up and walk." And immediately his legs, his ankle bones gave strength and he rose up and walked to prove that his ability to forgive sins was valid and legitimate. If he's got the power as God to heal a lame man, he's got the power as God to forgive sins. Isn't that right? It's the same with the apostles. God gave them certain abilities to heal the sick and to perform miracles and to cast out devils and to do all those things, all those what we call apostolic gifts to validate their ministry, to validate who they claim that they were, so that whenever they preach the truth, When they preached the truth, people could have confidence in receiving it as the Word of God, because their ministry showed the signs that the prophets promised would be there from the apostles and the men that spake the truth. Now, aren't you thankful you've got a Bible? Because you don't have to look for a man that can perform miracles anymore. And you don't have to look for a man that can cast out devils anymore. And you don't have to look for a man that can do any of these, you know, take up serpents and all, and drink poison and not hurt them and all these things. You don't have to look for that anymore. All you got to do is pick up your Bible. If you want to know if what I'm saying is true or not, just look in that Bible. Do like the noble Bereans and search the Scriptures daily to see if these things be so. Amen? And so what happens is people apply those things over New Testament age, and now the Bible's complete. So that's the reason those gifts have gone away. Those gifts have ceased because they were for a sign. Because that which is perfect is now come. Amen? And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? And so I said all that to say, thank God for the book of Acts, but be very careful in the book of Acts. What we find here in Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. And Peter is preaching his very famous and well-known Pentecost sermon. Not his Pentecostal sermon, but his Pentecost sermon. Amen. And so he's preaching his Pentecost sermon. This is when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells his people. And I know there are a lot of people out there looking for another Pentecost, but we don't need another Pentecost. Amen. We've been indwelt if we're saved. And he's preaching this sermon, and he's giving truths. And this sermon really is quite of a sermon. I mean, it's really got a lot of truth, and it's filled with instruction for our life, rightly divided. Amen? That's always the determining thing, rightly divided. Now, as we focus on this one verse in the sermon, it is all about the crucifixion of Christ. The crucifixion of Christ at this time when this sermon was preached would be fresh on all their minds. It's just happened. Matter of fact, many of them were there and witnessed it. Many of them knew what was going on, and I mean, it's all just happened. I mean, it's not folklore to them, and it's not a fairy tale to them. They were there. It just happened. And as Peter begins to talk about this, some of these things that he says are going to be very cutting to them. It's gonna be very sharp to them. Some of the indictments that he makes toward them. But you know, the truth is, they're no less than what they are for man today. And you'll see what I'm saying here in just a moment. But what I want to do is give you about three truths. And again, I know that you'll know these, but I pray they'll stir our heart. Three simple truths, I guess, out of this verse regarding the crucifixion of Christ. First of all, in this verse, we see the character of the crucified. Now, if you back up, we're in verse number 23. If you back up to verse 22, look at what he says. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders of signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." In other words, Peter's reminding them, like, you know who I'm talking about here. You know these things. You have seen these things. You have witnessed these things. You saw the miracles. You saw the signs. You know who Jesus of Nazareth is. And you don't just know who he was as a man. You know who he is as far as being God. Amen? You know, I think that's where a lot of the world is. I think they really know. I mean, they really know. I mean, if they just be honest, they really know. That's what Peter's saying to them. But what he's talking about, he talks about a man approved of God. And even in the earlier verses, Peter goes through and he's really speaking about the impeccable character of Christ. Jesus was approved by God. He never did anything wrong. And even more of the preceding verses, if you go back and look, he deals with the character of our Lord. The fact that you can find no fault in Him. And amen, thank God you can find no fault in Him. Now, there's probably nobody here that hasn't been hurt by a church or a church person or even a preacher at some point in our life. But one person you'll never be hurt by is Jesus. Amen. He'll never do you wrong, and you'll never find any wrong with Him. And there's been a lot of great men who have risen and fell, but Jesus will not be one of them. Amen. And a lot of folks will quit because of somebody else that failed. Some people will quit because of some fault they have found in somebody else. But we aren't serving somebody else. We're serving Jesus. Get your eyes on Jesus. These last days will not be near as hard to make it through if you'll have your eyes on Jesus. If you've got your eyes on the world around you, if you've got your eyes on the problem, you've got your eyes on the circumstances, these will be difficult days to get through. But if we will get our eyes on the Lord and remind ourselves and be reminded that we are serving Him and nobody else. And if America falls tonight, we're not serving America, we're serving the Lord. Amen? Listen, if the health system collapses tonight, it's not the health and the medical system taking care of us, it's the Lord. Amen? If the dollar loses all of its value overnight, the dollar's not the one meeting our needs, it is the Lord. And He will never do us wrong, and He will never leave us hanging out to dry, and He will never leave us all alone. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen? And so what we find here is where He is dealing with the character of the crucified. Because the very first word of verse 23 is Him. Him. In the preceding verses leading up, He's talking about Christ's impeccable character, and then He says Him. That's who I'm talking about. I'm talking about this man. This is the one that was crucified. And you know, one thing about Christ's character is that it's His impeccable character is what qualified Him to even be our Savior. He had to be the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. There could be no fault found in Him, or else He could not be Savior. He couldn't die in our place without being perfect. Amen? And one thing His character shows us is that character does not exempt someone from shameful treatment. And a lot of times, we can get in a real pity party and think, well, and I've even prayed this prayer, and I'm sure you have too, something similar to this. Lord, I'm just trying to do what's right. Something happened in your life, something not go the way you want it to go, or something, you know, you get done wrong or something, or just things are just not the way you want it to be. And suddenly you're telling God, Lord, I'm just trying to do what's right here. I mean, you know, ministry isn't going the way you want to go. Life isn't going the way you want it to go. Things aren't happening the way you want it to happen. Maybe you've been praying for something for a long time and God hasn't answered your prayer yet. And you get so frustrated and you get mad at God or whatever. And you get down and out and you say, Lord, I'm just trying to do what's right. I'm just trying to live right. I'm just trying to please You. I'm just trying to go the right direction. You know, why is it like this? All I'm trying to do is do what's right. Can I help you? You are not telling God anything whenever you tell Him that. Because nobody lived more right than Jesus. Nobody lived more clean than Jesus. Nobody treated people more fairly than Jesus. No one was more kind to those around them than Jesus. Nobody could make any claim to living a clean life and being rejected in spite of a clean life and spotless character. Nobody could make that claim more than Jesus. Amen? And so the point is that, listen, good character and clean living does not exempt us from problems. But the one truth we do know is that Jesus has been there. And He does know what we're going through. And He does know what it feels like. And He does know where you are. And if you say, well, man, I just wish somebody understood. I'm telling you right now, He does understand more than you know. No, nobody understand more than Him. Isn't that right? And so no one lived a better life than Him, yet He was despicably treated by mankind. And even crucified. Even crucified. The Bible says He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. You ever been in a position where you step out and you try to do something good for somebody? And, you know, isn't it like such a like gut punch whenever you feel like you've done something really good for somebody and they don't even say thank you? It's just, man, it just takes it out of you. It makes you want to do nothing for nobody ever again. Isn't that right? You do something for somebody just to not even say thank you or not even be appreciative. You know what I'm saying? You think you've done somebody so wrong, so right, and they turn around and do you so wrong, or they turn around and not even recognize what you've done. Let me just tell you, nobody knows that more than Jesus Christ. Listen, He came here, He left the portals of glory to come here with everybody else in mind. with you on His mind and me and my... He came... I mean, the very people He came to, the very people He came for, rejected Him. Those people, the only reason that He's shown us favor is because those people rejected Him. Now, I understand. I mean, that was all in the foreknowledge of God. And I understand. I don't pick all that apart. But I'm just simply saying, listen, us Gentiles, we're outside the promise. We're outside the covenant. All those promises weren't made to us. Amen. We are Gentile dogs. And the only reason He's come to us, and most of the Gentiles have rejected Him, but the only reason He even turned to the Gentiles is because the people that He came to rejected Him. They did not say thank you. They did not appreciate it. They weren't happy about it. He wasn't who they wanted Him to be. All those things. You say, Budger, what are you saying? I'm just simply saying that character does not exempt you from bad circumstances and bad treatment. Amen. But what we have to remember is that it didn't exempt the Lord either. And He is the one who was crucified for you and me. And He is the one that we serve. And whenever we get into a tight spot or whenever we get into a low spot, what we always remember is that Jesus had it lower than this. And Jesus knows right where I'm at. Amen. We see the character of the crucified. Number two, we see the control of the crucifixion. Right here in this verse, it says, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now that's a very interesting phrase, and there's a lot of depth and doctrine in that phrase. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That is, man was not running the show at Calvary. Amen? Man wasn't running the show at the crucifixion. God was. God was running that thing. It was all following His plan and going the way that He wanted to go. And so man was not manifesting his strength and his ability to overcome God and his ability to overcome the Lord. The only thing man manifested at the crucifixion was his evil. The only thing that mankind manifested at the crucifixion was not strength. Not any of those things. The only thing manifested by man was his depravity. In that he took the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. He took innocence and slayed it. And by the way, the same thing would happen today too. If the Lord was here today, you better believe the same thing would happen again. Mankind would slay the Lord, would put Him to death, would reject Him, would turn Him away, would not receive Him. But what we find is that God controlled all the events at the crucifixion. All the events at Calvary went right along with God's plan. You know, Christ would not die until it was His time to die. There were so many plots to kill Him before it was His hour. But over and over and over, you'll find in the Gospels, it says His hour had not yet come. Or Jesus said, mine hour has not yet come. Amen? And you know when He's going to die? He's going to die when His hour has come. When it's His hour to die. When the Father has planned for Him to die. Let me just remind you, you know when you're going to die? When your hour has come. When it's your time to die. Not when the coronavirus gets you, and not when that car takes you out, and not when that asteroid falls out of the sky and gets you. I tell you when you're going to die. You're going to die when it's your hour. Amen? And it won't be some horrendous accident in God's eyes. It may be in our eyes and it may be here, but God knows the day and God knows the hour, and He holds our days in His hands. He holds our breath in His hands, and it may not be some fiery car wreck somewhere. You may drop dead on the way out of the building this morning. Amen? But if it's your hour, it's your hour. Praise God. And so if God controlled the crucifixion, you know He controls our lives. Isn't that right? Jesus told Pilate, He said, you know, you have no power except that were given to thee of my Father. Pilate, so smug, said, you know, don't you have to realize that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? And Jesus wouldn't respond to him. By the way, the worst thing that could ever happen to you is Jesus get to where He doesn't respond to you. Get to where God does not talk to you anymore. That's how you know Herod was in a mess. Whenever Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, hoping that he'd see Jesus do some magic trick for him, but Jesus didn't do anything and he did not say anything. And you in a bad way when you do not hear from God anymore. When God will not talk to you, you are in a mess, friend. And Pilate talked to Jesus and God would not talk back to him. And he so smugly thought he was so powerful, said, "Don't you know that I can release you and I can crucify you?" And Jesus said, "You'd have no power if it were not given to you my Father." Amen. God may not talk to you about a lot of things, but He'll always talk to you whenever He's letting you know who He is. Whenever He's letting you know who you are. Ain't that right? I just got done reading all through Exodus about Pharaoh, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and in the end, God hardened it for him. You harden your heart enough times, God will then harden it for you. And you know, over and over and over and over, when all those plagues came to Egypt, God said, "I'm going to do this that they will know that I am God." Basically, I mean, that's the paraphrase. That's not exactly what it says. But over, he said, "I'm going to do these things." Now, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. Pharaoh's not going to do God's will. He's not going to do right, and God knows that. But God is still going to let them know who the Lord is. Let him know who he is. And when God went and talked to Pilate, and Pilate said, "You know, I've got the power," God spoke up and said, "No, you have no power. If it's not given to you of my Father, then you hadn't got it." God is in control of this, in other words. Now, man may be vile and may appear to be gaining the upper hand on God. You know, today in society, it appeared that way at the crucifixion. It appeared that man and the devil and wickedness had the upper hand, and that evil was winning the battle. And it appears that way now, does it not? I mean, you look around and it sure looks like evil and wickedness is abounding. I mean, we've lost a whole generation to the government schools, and we've lost a whole generation to the ball field, and we've lost a whole generation to the world. And boy, even what would be considered good churches, one man said, there's very few Bible preaching churches and even fewer Bible practicing churches. Ain't that right? I mean, it looks like that wickedness is abounding in these days. But the second you get to thinking there's more of them than there are of us, there's more of them than there are of God, you think again, friend. God is in control, and man has not got the upper hand on God. And man may appear to be vile and may appear to be getting one over on God. But don't you ever believe that, friend. God is in control, and He is sovereign, and He is on His throne, and one way or the other, God is going to come out on top of this thing. Amen? See, what we find as we look in the Scriptures, and you'll find this all through the Word of God, and even all through history, is that God so controls. He doesn't just control things, He so controls things that He'll use even the evil of man to bring about His purposes. Amen. And He'll even use your evil to bring about His purposes. See, the point is that God's will is going to get done. And He'll always get glory, and He'll always get honor, and He'll always be blessed over it. But the only way for us to be blessed is to work with God in His will, not against God in His will. You working against God and you going your own way and somebody shaking their fist in the face of God and all that. Listen, that hurts nobody but you. It ain't going to hurt God. You're not going to defame the name of God. God will deal with you, buddy. Amen? It's like all these churches that want to control their preachers all the time. I'm so thankful we don't have that battle here. I mean, they've always got their thumb on the man and think that they've got to, like, be the pastor through him, you know. Make sure he's doing everything right. Make sure he's dotting the I's and crossing the T's. Listen, God has never blessed that. And God will never bless that. Amen? You let the man do what God wants to do. And if you're not so sure about the direction he's going, you pray for him and let God deal with him. Amen? Isn't that right? Amen. We can't live somebody's spiritual life vicariously through them. Listen, if somebody does right, God will bless them. And if God, if somebody does wrong, one way or the other, God's going to deal with them. Amen. I've seen God kill plenty of wicked church people. Amen. And I don't say that bragging. I don't say that boastfully. I mean, I say that brokenheartedly, but it is a fact. We find that in the Bible. What about Ananias and Sapphira? Now, if somebody had known what they were doing, they could say, well, I'm going to expose that. You ain't got to. God will. That's it. And so, I'm just simply saying is that God will use even the wickedness of man to bring His purposes together, to bring His will together. And it was so at the crucifixion. Man was showing how evil and depraved he was. And yet the whole time God was using it to bring salvation to the whole race of man and even the evil men that were doing it. The Roman centurion that physically drove the nails in the hands of the Lord and the centurion that literally physically pierced the side of the Lord. The centurions that scourged the back of the Lord and beat Him and smote Him and pulled out His beard and plaited that crown of thorns on His head. Those men who physically did that to the Lord could be saved because of what they were doing to the Lord. Isn't that right? When that whole thing was done, if they'd have turned around and received Him as Savior, just like that one centurion did say, surely this was the Son of God. Any of them could have turned and said that. Any of them could have received it, and they would have been saved. And yet God used that evil to bring about His purpose. Amen. And so the point is that God will do the same thing in your life. God will do the same thing in my life. God can use bad things and get His will done. But the only way for us to be blessed is to work with God, not against Him. It's like the psalmist said in Psalm 76, verse 10. He said, surely the wrath of man shall praise Thee. He said even the wrath of man ultimately is going to bring praise to God. He said, surely the wrath of man shall praise Thee. The remainder of wrath shalt Thou restrain. That is, God's going to restrain it. Or the wrath that does go on, it's going to bring Him glory and honor anyways. Amen. From man's perspective, or from one perspective, seems like kind of like a shameful thing. All those people that will stand before God, the great white throne judgment, you know, having not received Him and all those things. I'm telling you, whenever God casts all those people into the lake of fire, which is the second death, He's going to get glory in that. He will be glorified in that. Because He is right. It is vindicating and validating that He is right. He is the Word of truth. He is the righteous judge. And judgment will win. Judgment will come out on top. Righteous judgment will. Amen. And it doesn't always seem that way in this world, but I'm telling you, one of these days it's going to. The best thing for us to do is to wind up on the right side of it. Amen. That's God's side. Control in the crucifixion. Your life is always 100% of the time going to bring God glory. But it may or may not, you may or may not be blessed because of it. You may or may not benefit from it. Number three, not only the control of the crucifixion, number three, the corruption of the crucifiers. Very last of the verse, he said, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And so he says, you've taken your wicked hands and you have crucified him. This man, you've crucified him. Now, while God is sovereign, and while He is in control of everything, just like He was at the crucifixion, while He is in control of your life, and while all those things, so while He's sovereign and in control of everything, it still doesn't mean that it will exonerate sin. Still doesn't mean there's no consequences. Doesn't mean anybody's going to stand before God and point the finger at Him and give Him as the reason why they were what they were. Well, God, You're sovereign, and so You chose my path, and You did it, so this is the way I am, the way I am, because the way, You chose it to be. That'll never happen at the judgment. That'll never happen. Peter didn't hesitate to indict the people involved in the crucifixion. He called them out right there. He said, "You have crucified them." And he called them wicked for it. Now, that purpose that was being brought together was a good purpose, bringing about the salvation of man. But he still called those people that performed it wicked, which they truly were. Amen. Now, this took a lot of boldness and courage, didn't it? I mean, they're right there. And he told them, he said, "You are wicked. Your wicked hands have crucified him." You know, it's no different now, because your wicked hands have crucified him too. My wicked hands have crucified him too. It was our wickedness. It was our sin that put him on that cross. Now, one thing about Peter's claim here, his indictment here, is that this boldness sure does shame every preacher who's afraid to call sin by its rightful name, doesn't it? We don't have a lot of that anymore, and it shames every man that doesn't have the courage to put down sin and do right. Because Peter, full of boldness and full of the power of God and the Spirit of God, points them out, points out the corruption of these crucifiers. Now, we don't help anyone whenever we whitewash sin. Peter understood that. Amen. Peter knew that. That's why we're still going to keep standing against sin. That's why we're still going to be preaching the Bible. That's why you still ought to live a separated life. Amen. Because we do it to bring Him glory. And so, the message of the cross, we find the character of the crucified. We find the control of the crucified. We find the corruption of the crucifiers. You know, the message of the cross is always this: Christ died for sinners, that sinners could be saved, that man could be justified by faith, faith alone in the finished work of Christ. And you know, He laid His perfect life down to deal with your sin. Deal with your sin. The message is always repent and believe the gospel. And it's the same old story, isn't it? We can tell that to every sinner now and not hang our head, because that's what man needs the most, is that Christ has died for your sins. Amen. Thank God for the crucifixion. Thank God for the character of the Lord. Thank God that all His purposes were brought together and finished at Calvary. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for being good to us and for loving us. Thank You, Lord, for letting us be together again. Thank You, Lord, for helping us with the message. And I pray that our hearts would be stirred. Lord, concerning Calvary, Lord, please let us never wander far from Calvary. And Lord, I pray that You would bless us, Lord, as we leave here, as we go our separate ways. It's been a good morning, good day in Your house. And I pray that You would help us, Father, as we go out into the world. Help us to be the people, the Christians, and the witnesses that You would have us to be, Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that You would bless our church, Lord, You would add to our church, and Lord, You'd meet the needs of our church, and just help us, God, to be what You want us to be in these last days, and we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.